So today we're starting off a series on the family. We're working through these circles, and now we've moved to the second circle in our circles in the logo there. You'll see a larger version out there, and we have a larger, yes, that one. So if you get really close to that, the logo that was just up there, you could see all the different circles and the rings there. So we are moving on to the family. And I've got two Sundays where I don't have the kids up here. The last three Sundays in July and the first two Sundays in August, we're going to have all the kids up here for the whole service. It's going to be a blast. So, and we're going to be talking about family with the whole family here. So that's exciting. But I've got a couple of weeks without the kids. So today, we're going to be talking about a little more of an adult topic. We're going to be talking about the roots of parenting. And today, I'm going to be talking about biblical ideals, the way God intended the family to function. Walt Rolfes and Norma Wilt are two members of the preaching team, and they were given this subject months and months and months ago to kind of do some research on it. And one of the assignments I gave them was, if you can look through the Bible and find good examples of families in the Bible, that would be great to be able to share some of those examples. And so when they brought their work back to me, they did some excellent background work, research, whatnot. But one of the things that Walt brought back from his research is he said, you know, the Bible says all sorts of great things about how to get it right, how to do family the right way, how to function that way. He said, but I couldn't find a single family in the Bible that did it right. Every family in the Bible, they were dysfunctional in some way, even though they had, you know, a strong spiritual person in the family, or a couple strong spiritual people. Every family had some dysfunction in their family. And so, you know, I'm not too sure how much of a label it is to say that, well, I come from a dysfunctional family. Really what you're saying is, I come from a family that seems to be more dysfunctional than your family is. Because we're all from dysfunctional families. So as we get into this, I want to, well, let me see. I want to hit that too. So since we're all dysfunctional, should that be where we sit? Should that be what we settle for? No. We should be shooting for the most functional we can go. But I think it's nice to know that we are all operating on a level playing field. God's word gives us some great wisdom on how to have good families, how to apply the truth from his word to our family situations. And so today I'm talking specifically about the need of a husband and a wife in the family. That's where the roots of parenting are found. That's the foundation. And so before we dive in, I do want to say one thing to single parents that are here, or single parents that might listen to this online at some time. Today's message is not to alienate you. I'm not bringing this up to make you feel lonely or incomplete or not doing it the right way. With that said, I think there are a lot of single parents, many if not all of the single parents would agree that it would be better, it would be easier, it would be more balanced if you had a dependable spouse that you could partner up with and that you could team parent alongside with and work that out. That would be so much easier than single parenting. I mean, from my observations, being a single parent does not look easy at all. I would not wish to give that a try at all myself. If you're doing that as a single parent, and I'm sure you're giving it your best. I'm sure you're giving it your all, and you're doing the best you can for your kids, and I applaud that. So please don't think that because today I'm talking about the need of a husband and a wife and a family, that I'm talking down to you if you're a single parent. My job is to take God's word and what it says and share it in a way that we can relate to, in a way that we can apply it to our life. And God's word has a lot to say about the role of both parents, both genders. There are a lot of married couples out there that can benefit from this reminder, and some maybe that will be hearing it for the first time. So there we go. So first of all, let's trace down to the roots. We're going to get to families and children eventually, but we need to look at the root here of the family. If you are married, to be a good parent, and you need to mark out the first good in your bulletin. I don't know how that got there. I'm goofy sometimes. But you mark that out and the sentence reads just fine. If you are married, to be a good parent, you need to be a good spouse. To be a good parent, you need to be a good spouse. A marriage is one woman and one man. I don't care what the Supreme Court says or who has legal rights in this way or that way. Biblical marriage is one man and one woman leaving their parents and being united to each other. When God first made man and woman in the garden, he was very clear in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They will be united together. Moses is the one who is credited as the author of the book of Genesis. He would have written the book of Genesis about 2,000 years at least, you know, depending on some beliefs and different things on time frames. But the shortest amount of time it would have been between the time God spoke these words in the Garden of Eden and Moses penned them would have been 2,000 years. So it was at least, if not over 2,000 years after these words were spoken, Moses writes them down. And Moses uses a Hebrew word for man, and he uses a Hebrew word for woman when he writes these down. The Hebrew word for man here could also be translated as husband. It's interchangeable between the two, man or husband. It's never translated as wife. It's never translated as woman. That is a different word. Though the root of the word for wife comes from the word man, it is a completely different word. The word for wife is also the same word for woman. It's an interchangeable word there, but it is never translated as man or husband. They are completely different words. So that's the Hebrew. That's 2,000 years ago. God said this in the garden, and 2,000 years after God said it, Moses recorded it. Then about 1,400 years later, Jesus is here on earth. And as he's here on earth in the New Testament, he quotes this very same scripture. So this is at least 3,500 years after it was spoken, just under 1,500 years after it was written down by Moses in the Hebrew. Matthew records this in the Greek. So now we're dealing with a different language with different words. When God originally spoke this, it was in the Garden of Eden. That was before sin ever entered the world. It was completely different culture and society than that which would have existed 2,000 years later when Moses wrote down the words and recorded what he said. If things changed culturally, and then God's desire or, you know, his design for marriage would have changed, Moses would have changed it, but he didn't. He wrote it down as is in the culture he was in. Same thing. Less than 1,500 years, about 1,400 years later, Jesus is here on earth. And he quotes it, and it's understood that Jesus spoke in Aramaic. So he speaks in a different language than it was written in. He quotes the Old Testament, and when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, in yet a different culture, a different society from that in which Moses wrote it down in, completely different culture from that in which it was originally given into, which was the Garden of Eden, Jesus is here in Jerusalem and in the area there of Galilee and the area around Jerusalem. And in that place, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes it in Aramaic. Matthew writes it in Greek. So we have three languages now that we're spanning. And when Matthew writes it in Greek, when he writes this down, what Jesus quoted, he writes, "For a man will leave his father and mother." And the word man there is the word translated as man or husband in the Greek. It's also used when it's talking about everyone or all people, because you know how man can be used that way, inclusive of everyone. The word wife is a completely different Greek word. Am I beating a dead horse? Okay, I'm going to beat it just a few more minutes, okay? Because I think we need to be reassured of this. We need to be reminded of this. I think you see where I'm headed. The word wife is a completely different word from the word man. The word wife is the same word as the word woman in the Greek. They can be used interchangeably, but it is never, everyone say never, never, translated as husband. That word is wife or woman. The other word is man or husband. Different cultures. Jesus was here. If he thought, you know what, it said this, but I want to explain to them that it meant something a little different, or because that's what he did with some of the things. He said, "You had heard that it was written this way, and you've gotten real legalistic about it. This is what the heart of it was. This is what it really meant. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not murder,' but I tell you, don't do this. You said, you know, da 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 da. You guys remember some of those passages? Well, in this passage, he said, 'Here's what it said. Here's what it meant.' It meant exactly what it said. If Jesus was going to adjust for cultures or societies, he had a chance to do so. If Moses was going to adjust as a prophet, if he was going to adjust for cultures or societies, he could have adjusted. This has been the same for over, well, we got 2,000 years and 35, so 5,500 years in the very least, that this has been the exact same principle, the exact same design that God had in mind for marriage. One woman, one man. Skip to where I got to here. You know, we're in a day and a time that I don't think any of us would have expected to be. Things are really weird. Things are really different. A day where schools are being forced to have three different bathrooms instead of just two. A society that not only accepts these perversions of sexuality, but a society that has legally embraced them, giving the LGBT community the legal ability to be called husband and husband or wife and wife. Last year, as our federal government decided for us that they would redefine the word marriage, a word that has biblical roots. A society that completely believes that someone's physical parts can differ from the sex they identify with. Did you know, and these guys can confirm it, did you know that in high school nowadays, okay, I'm going to start simple for all of us. If you have a girl and she's interested in boys, then she's what? She's straight. Yeah, we all know that. That's been the same for generations. Okay, then we've had some new things kind of introduced. If you have a girl who's interested in a girl, she's a... Oh, you said lesbian in church. All right. So here's what's really interesting and really scratch my head moment when I learned of this. If you have a girl who's transgender, which means it's a girl that identifies as a boy, and if that person, the girl that identifies as a boy, likes girls, she's not a lesbian now. She's straight. Correct? Is that crazy? It gets crazier. Okay, so you got a girl who's transgender. She identifies as a boy. Girl parts, identifies as a boy, and she likes boys. If it were a girl that liked boys without this middle part, she'd be what? She's a girl who identifies as a boy and she likes boys, which makes her gay. But not a lesbian, because that would be offensive. Because that's not the gender. It's nuts. I'm not making this up. It's crazy. I'm just beside myself with where we are as a society. There were reports starting a year ago about how Harvard University, American University, University of Vermont, and the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee, they had all started, and I think this is USA Today, so a reputable source, they had all started moving toward this acceptance of gender, transgender stuff, and they started encouraging their faculty and staff to start referring to he's and she's as they. So even if it was a singular he, it would be a they. So that you wouldn't offend anybody because you don't know how they identify. It's just crazy. And then I learned of this. They're introducing a new pronoun on us. How many of you guys have heard of this? Okay, brand new information. Tell you what, grab your smartphones, grab your tablets. Go on and get distracted for a moment. Google the word Z. Z as in the last letter in the alphabet, E. Z-E. You Google that. And this is the new pronoun. You will find that there's an article there from Wikipedia that includes the definition of Z as a gender-neutral pronoun. You'll find there an article from CNN, reputable source, October of 2015, entitled Goodbye to He and She, Hello to Z. A Washington Post article, you know, just a no-name place that... Washington Post. Some of you guys are Googling it. Is that correct? Yes. Washington Post, article for May of this year, just a little over a month ago. You can be fined for not calling people Z or here, H-I-R, whatever, however you pronounce that, if that's the pronoun they demand that you use. This is where we're living. This is our society. This is our culture. If the me today could have gone back to the me just 7 years ago, if I could have jumped into a time travel machine and I could have gone back to the 35-year-old me, so 42-year-old me went back to 35-year-old me, and I told the 35-year-old me just 7 years ago about all of this. Hey, they're going to be using a new pronoun. They're going to have 3 bathrooms in the school. They're going to be mandated by the government to have 3 bathrooms, to offer 3 bathrooms for transgender. And I'd be like, as a 35-year-old me, I'd be like, trans what? Transgender, it's actually a word in 7 years. I'd have been like, no way. And then 42-year-old me would have been like, way. And 35-year-old me would have been like, that's crazy. And then 42-year-old me would have said, hey, and also, by the way, on the year where you turn 40, you're going to become a second-degree black belt. And I would have said, what? I'm not even in Taekwondo. You're crazy. And 42-year-old me would have told 35-year-old me, you probably should put a pretty decent wager on American Pharoah in 2015 as a Triple Crown winner. And 35-year-old me would have said, what? We haven't had a Triple Crown winner in my whole lifetime. So anyway. So then future me would have stepped into the phone booth and said, be excellent to one another and party on, dude. We live in a crazy time, a crazy society. I have no idea where this is going. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that God made men and women. That's it. He made men to be men. They're male. They have male parts. Women are women. They are female. They have female parts. Just a few weeks ago, my parents were up to visit, and we were all in the car together. It was me and my wife, my mom and dad, and my two boys, my two sons. And we were coming back from Newport. We had a great time together there. And the conversation in the car somehow ended up talking about C-sections. And those of you guys who were praying for my oldest, you know that my oldest was an emergency C-section. And so Jeff told the boys that a C-section is what the doctor has, or when the doctor has to cut the mommy open to take the baby out. So then Isaiah, who is now 9, knowing that he was taken by a C-section, he says, is that how Judah was born too? And then my mom, so his grandmother, said, no, Judah was born naturally. Then one of the boys, and I don't know which, I was driving, they said, what's that? Oh, here we go. So then Jess said, and she did a great job. I was very proud of my wife. She said, do you know how girls have different parts than boys? Well, a baby is born out of those girl parts. It's silent in the car. And when I talked to my wife, she said, you should have seen their faces. They were just sitting there. And then Isaiah says, you mean you pooped Judah out? And Judah, Jesse said, I was driving. I just started busting out laughing. Jesse said, Judah was like, tell me it's not true. I laughed and laughed. I thought I was going to have to pull over. I was laughing so hard. I won't entitle you to the rest of the conversation. But my wife from that point, she very carefully and very simply, respectfully answered in very good terms. But men and women are male and female. That's how God made them. That's God's design. And that was behind God's design for marriage. And just because our culture and our society has muddied the water and gotten all of this very confused, that doesn't mean that we have to go along with it. That doesn't mean that God's word is now outdated or irrelevant. That doesn't mean that the truth has shifted or the truth has changed. The truth was truth in the Garden of Eden before sin. The truth was truth when Moses wrote these words. The truth was truth when Jesus quoted these words. And the truth was truth when Matthew wrote down the words. And the truth is truth today. Would I show kindness and grace and love to a gay or a lesbian person, or even a gay or lesbian couple? Absolutely. Would I welcome them into our worship service? Absolutely. Would a transgender teen be able to attend our youth group? Absolutely. I hit twice. do I have to agree with their lifestyle? Do I have to condone it? I do not, and I will not. I will not stop sharing the truth that is in the Bible because our society has become hypersensitive to a specific group of people. I will share it in love, but I will continue to share truth. The Bible is still God's word. It's still the authority for us. It's still the voice of truth. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil." I do not want to be in that group. "Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, God's word is very clear about gender roles in the marriage. And so let's go to a very popular passage. This is one I share with all the premarital sessions I go through with couples that I'm doing their weddings. Even couples that come to me with issues. Sometimes we'll venture to this and look at the roles in the marriage. This is from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Dun, dun, dun. Everything. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, a sacrifice, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." I love that wording. "That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. "He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." And here Paul quotes it again. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." God designed these gender roles in a marriage for a reason. There's a mommy and a daddy. If you want to be a good mommy and a daddy, we're going to get to that. Not today, a little, teeny bit. But if you want to be a good mommy and a daddy, you got to first focus on the root of where that is. You need to be a good parent. To be a good parent, you need to be a good spouse. Let's write that down. Oh, wait, did we already write that down? Okay, sorry. I got distracted. So let's talk about husbands from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. That's what Paul says. That's the command. Before we talk about love, I want to talk about how men communicate to each other value. Men communicate value to each other through respect. It's either on the field, on the court, in the ring, you know, at the job place, peer-to-peer relationships. A man communicates value to another man by showing them respect. And that shows you've earned respect, you've earned value to me. So men show value to other men through respect. Now, for a man to show value to a woman, to his wife, we can't think like we're communicating to another man. We can't think, well, if I respect her and I show her that she's respected by me, then that'll show her value. No. How you show your wife value is you love her. That shows her value. And if you love her, that shows her value, and then that shows that you respect her. Yeah, all the women are like, yeah. All the guys are like, what? We're still getting the respect. Why can't I just skip right to it? Husbands, love your wives. Paul knew, God knew, this was the way it was designed to be. Women are wired differently, and so we can't communicate value to them the way we would like to be communicated to, because that's generally, I mean, people do that. different personalities, different, you know, you communicate how you would like to be communicated to, but really the best way to communicate is to figure out how that other person wants to be communicated to and communicate that way. So if you want to show respect to your wife, men, then love her. If you want her to feel valued, love her. Love your wives. These are the gender roles in a marriage, and this is why God saw it important to inform us about this. So here's how you do this. You lead your wife. Husbands, love your wives. You lead your wife. You shower her spirit with God's word. And we're not going to be spending a whole lot of time breaking these down. These are straight from Ephesians 5. Take a look at it. See how that connects up. So shower her spirit with God's word. As your job, husbands, as a spiritual leader of your family, is to shower your wife with God's word. I'm going to give you an example of that here in a little bit. Lead your wife. Emotionally nourish and physically provide for her through sacrificial love. Paul says that a husband should feed and care for his wife. Feed relates to physical providing, and care is related to emotional providing. And both of these are in the same manner that Christ provided for the church. How did Christ provide for the church? He laid his life down. He sacrificed his life. So husbands, if you want to be a man in the relationship, then you love your wives through sacrificing and providing for them physically and providing for them emotionally. Don't leave either of those two out. That's manly love. Men, and this is a word that communicates to men, honor. Honor your wife. Her beauty and radiance as a woman is a direct reflection of your decisions and actions as her husband. I didn't have room to leave that in the bulletin, but let me say that again. Her beauty and radiance as a woman is a direct reflection of your actions and decisions as her husband. Men, you are responsible for your wife's beauty improvements. I'm not talking about footing the bill at the salon. I'm talking about investing into her inner beauty. Husbands, that's your job. Man up. That's your role. So wash her with the word. Here's a great phrase to use. And I want you to practice this. Guys, you need to memorize this. Memorize this. It's not too awful big, but you need to memorize this and use it on your wife. Practice this phrase. And it's from Proverbs 31:29. And it's, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And guys, you use this any chance you get, and you're going to be investing into your wife's inner beauty, into her inner radiance. And I don't care how small it is. I mean, she pops a perfect bag of popcorn, microwave popcorn even, you know, and it's, you know, if it goes too long, it burns and stinks up the whole house. If it doesn't go too long enough, then you get like, oh, you know, you open the bag and only half of it's popcorn. But something simple like that, just spout off. Many women do noble things, but you excel them all. Use that scripture. Use it on your wife. And I'll tell you what, I was sharing Jessie's in the nursery today, and so I was kind of sharing with her a little bit about the message, and I brought this up, and she just kind of, she said, you used to say that to me all the time, because I had heard this from a message before I was even married. She said, you used to say that to me all the time, and then it kind of faded off. And then after a few years later, you said it to me once, kind of out of the blue, and it made me cry. And then you never said it again. And I said, it made you cry. She said, I was crying because I missed it so much, because it was so important. So that's a personal testimony. It matters. It means something. I was investing all those years into that. So somehow I got to figure out how to get back into that without making her cry again. But guys, memorize that. Memorize that and use it. Every chance you get, honor your wife with that scripture verse. To be the best husband you can be, you must be the best man you can be. Husbands are men. So in order to be the best husband you can be, you have to be the best man you can be. And these have some verses connected to them. We're just going to move through them quick. Be a man of faith. Be a man of faith. It takes a strong man to be a man of faith. It takes a gutsy man to be a man of faith. Be fair, just, and sensible. Be fair, just, and sensible. Be courageous. That's a manly word. Be courageous enough to act on your convictions. When you read in the Word, when God's Spirit convicts you, be courageous enough to act on that. I'll give you a moment. Those are two words. Be a man of humility. Be a man of humility. Be a man of strength and example. You want to be the best husband you can be? You be the best man you can be. So wives, respect your husbands. It's a big word. It's a powerful word, the word that Paul uses here. I shared earlier how important it is for a man, how important respect is for a man to feel value. That's absolutely true. Guys, agree with me? Yes? If you're respected, you feel valued. You let me hang in? No? Yes? I got head nods, but I don't have any hands. There we go. So, ladies, if you want to show your husband that he's valuable to you, you can love him. He will feel cared for, but he won't always feel valued through the love. He will always feel valued through respect because that communicates to a man, I have value. She can love me because she feels pity on me. She can love me because she's nice and gentle and she's womanly and feminine. But if she respects me, that means I have value. And God knew this. He knew the way things worked here. So he says, husbands, love your wives. That's what they need to feel valuable. Wives, respect your husbands. Willingly subject yourselves to them. Willingly subject yourselves to your husband. This is going to sound awful sexist, but it is biblical. Hinge on him. Rest on him. Revolve around him. There's plenty of things in this world that are going to chip away at his ego. You don't have to worry about building his head up too big. You don't have to worry about building his ego up too big. That's the beauty of what you can give your husband. Willingly subject yourself to him. Revere your husband. This kind of hits in with the depths of the word that Paul uses here. In awe. We were at Catalyst not too long ago, the staff and the elders, and Andy Stanley showed us this use. So guys, you have Proverbs 31:29. You have a whole verse. Memorize it. Use it. Put it to use. Cut out that little piece of the bulletin, whatever it takes to use it. Even at the first few times, if you have to pull that out and read it, it's still going to show value to your wife. Women, you have one word. Wow. Practice. Look, Todd's already getting excited. Practice. Make a practice of using the word wow on your husband. Anything he comes up with an idea. Hey, I got an idea. We could do this. What do you say, ladies? Wow. I'm telling you. You will get, well, yeah, first service I had a couple come out and they said, oh, we use that all the time. Wow, that was stupid. Don't use it that way. And she was sitting there, now you tell him, you can't lie to a preacher, I don't do that. So, but use it, put this to use and see how much mileage you get out of this one word, women. Wow, use that. Use that and build your husband up. Show him that he is valuable to you. Because what that word communicates to him is that he is the greatest thing in your life. If you can wow her after 20, 30, 40, 57 years. And you can still come to your wife and say, hey, I'm thinking of this. Or I'm wanting to do this. Or look what I did here. And she says, wow. You just poured a whole lot of investment into that relationship, into the respect and value that your husband feels through one word. So to be the best wife you can be, just the inverse of the man side of things, to be the best wife you can be, you must be the best woman you can be. To be the best wife you can be, you must be the best woman you can be. Be a woman of grace and mercy. Now, are men supposed to be graceful and merciful? Absolutely. But these are natural qualities, natural feminine qualities. Tap into those. Use those. Be feminine. Be the best woman you can be. Be a woman of grace and mercy. Be a caring woman full of observant compassion. Women are so good at seeing that, seeing where things need to, where people need to be loved or where things need to be touched, and use that. Be that woman. Be a woman whose beauty comes from the inside. You can still use makeup. There's nothing wrong with that. You can still dress nice for your husband. That's awesome too. But don't let that be top priority. Let your top priority of beauty come from the inside. And if you got a husband who's doing his job, he's going to be investing into that beauty. And you're going to be able to see what investments he's put in. And it just gets in this neat little cycle, which that's a whole other sermon there. Be a gentle woman of peace. Be a gentle woman of peace. I'm going to share something with you that I do with all the couples before I do their wedding. In one of our sessions, we'll talk about Ephesians 5, and we'll talk about this love triangle here. And my marker's kind of going out, so I'm trying to make it a little bold here. Can you guys see that all right? Try to turn it so it's not glaring on you guys. Is it glaring? Okay, so husband and wife. This is how a lot of people try and hack it. Husband and wife, and you're just trying to balance and work it out together, and this is not a very stable way of going about things. If the husband's trying to, even if he's trying to do a biblical thing, I'm going to love my wife. There are some days when she's not very lovable. That's truth. You're not very lovable today. And if his love is based on her deserving love, some days, oh, she's going to be very lovable. Some days, I'm out. I'm going golfing. Like, we're doing the whole 18 and then again. And then until the sun goes down and you're asleep in bed. So that's the other way is true too. So you have a wife and she wants to respect her husband. And if it's based on his ability to be respectable, guys, sometimes we're very respectable. Sometimes we make some really good decisions and we know it too. Sometimes we're not a 10, we're a 0. Sometimes we're a negative 10. Sometimes we do some really stupid things and we are not respectable at all. And then you got a woman over here saying, I'm not going to respect you. You don't deserve it one bit. You didn't deserve it yesterday. It was the day before that. You might have deserved it the day before that, but it was one day all week. And I gave you respect that day, so be happy for that. See, this is just not a stable way of going about things. And so I share what I call a love triangle. And this is really interesting with couples that don't know God. God never changes. Verse 21 in Ephesians chapter 5 is a controversial little verse. Some people link it to the section before. The section before in Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is talking about how Christians should treat other Christians. And verse 21 says, then submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some people say, no, this verse belongs with verse 22 through 33, which is talking about husbands and wives, that husbands and wives should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And man, this is a hot topic as far as, because it messes up the roles or whatever, depending on how you take this. I see it's just a beautiful little bridge. If you're a Christian couple, then we should be doing what Christians ought to be doing to each other anyway and still respecting the roles that exist in marriage. I can still be a Christian who submits and is submissive to my wife as a Christian, but still leads the family where she's in subjection to me as the leader of the house. I can still do that. I don't see some people, man, they cause a big deal. But that verse, even however you want to take that, this section, 22 through 33, if you're doing this out of reverence for Christ, if you're doing this because God's word says, love your wives, then is that based on her ability to be lovable or not? No. It's based and it's concreted in your trust and love and faith and obedience to God. God said, love your wife, not when she's lovable, not when she's not lovable. It's love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. If you're going to love your wife this way in this love triangle, you're not loving her because she deserves it. Even on the days when she does, you're still not doing it because she deserves it. You're loving her because God said, this is how you function in your marriage. This is your role as the man in the marriage, as the husband. And that brings a tremendous stability. And same way here. So women, respect your husbands. Not because he's respectable, not because he's deserved it, even on the days when he does. You respect your husbands because this is what God said. Here's how it works best. You show him respect and you're going to show him value. You show him respect and you watch how good he's going to take care of your family. And there's even a section in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about women who have husbands that aren't believers. And the message there still is, be peaceful, be gentle, be respectable. Not because of who the husband is, because of who God is. And here's what's the awesome, awesome part of the love triangle. Because sometimes, husbands, you want to love your wife. And you're even doing it out of dedication, you know. But man, you're spent. It's been a day. It's been a week. It's been a month. It's been a year. And you are worn out. And your wife, you know you want to give her love. You know you want to love her. You know you want to lead her in these ways. But you're just spent. Here's the beauty of this. In the love triangle, you're not operating on your own power to love. You're operating with God's power to love. In this situation, all you have to do is be a conduit. All you have to do is say, God, you love my wife through me. And I'm just going to, you use me however you best see fit. I mean, God, a lot of guys do this in so many other areas. We serve, or we go to mission trips, or we do this, or we do that, and we say, you know what, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm here for you. I'm a servant for you. You lead me, and I'm going to love these people the way you would have me love these people. I want you to love these people through me, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. But do we take that home? It's not always the attitude at home, but it should be. Constantly throughout the Bible, God uses people to love other people. God uses people to show value to other people. Does he not? Why would that not be the case with your husband or your wife? It would be that exponentially. You're the only person in your husband's life that can be his wife. You're the only person in your wife's life that can be her husband. So let God do great things for your spouse through you. This goes both ways. Man, I want to give him respect. I want to obey God. I'm just out of gas. I just don't have it. Kids have been this. Work's been this. I'm just worn out. Just let God show your husband value through you. Just say, God, I'm yours. Whatever my husband needs, I don't even know what it is today. You let me do for him what would be best for him. How would that change things? Imagine what your relationship with your spouse would be if you just did this. If you just said, wow. If you just said, many women do noble things, but you excel them all. Imagine how different your relationship would be as if you were the man in the relationship and you took that gender role on and you didn't say, well, this is ridiculed, this is put down in our society, this isn't accepted. No, this is what God's word says. I'm going to be the man and I'm going to do it in my household and I'm going to give my wife the best man I can give her and vice versa. How amazing would that be? And the stability of this is amazing. I don't know how people do it here. This. And then when you get into children, look at the stability they have. Don't take that away from them by not connecting up here. If you want to be the best parent you can be, you have to be the best spouse you can be. If you're going to be the best spouse you can be, you have to be the best woman and man of God that you can be.